Well, if you have your Bible, would you take it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21. Man, what a great celebration this morning, you know? What a great way to start the weekend. What a great way to start Holy Week, to really come into the presence of God and on Palm Sunday, just celebrate everything that God is doing in our midst and in our church and celebrate who God is for us. You know, over the last couple of weeks, it's been exciting to see people growing in their faith, committing to following Jesus and committing to hold high the name of Jesus. And today, with it being Palm Sunday, we enter into Holy Week this week. We start with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We move to Good Friday. Don't miss our Good Friday service. Friday night at 7 o'clock right here. The song that we just sang, we're going to sing that again on Good Friday. Be reminded of what Christ did for us. We're going to take communion on Good Friday together. And so don't miss that special service Friday night. And then we move on to Easter Sunday and remember and celebrate the risen Christ for you and for me. You know, we are seeing that God is moving in special ways in our church. God is doing some great things. God is moving in the hearts and in the lives of people, and we are seeing that. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you've seen our baptisms. You've heard of people coming to faith in Christ through our senior adult ministry, through our student ministry, and even here through our worship service ministry. You've seen new members this morning added to our congregation. We are growing in our worship and prayer. Again, we have about 35, 36 people signed up to be part of that pastor's prayer team, right? That meets. Now, imagine with me, if you will, what would happen in our churches if we committed to having a team of people praying throughout the entirety of this hour. What would God continue to do? How would God move? How would God speak, continue to grow our faith and speak into the life of our church? We've got about 35, 36 people already signed up for those teams. And we're excited to be in the middle of interviews for our open position of worship director that's coming up. And so we're in the middle of all that. God is doing something. God is moving in the lives of people here in our midst. Do you sense that? Do you believe that? Do you feel that? Do you sense that God's presence is with us when we gather to worship? God is moving in the lives of individuals. God is moving in their homes. God is moving in their schools. God is moving in our church. And as I think about what God is doing, and as I think about Palm Sunday and the message I have today, I just keep thinking that what we're seeing is people realizing and understanding the difference between Jesus as King of our heart and Jesus as King of our world. There's a difference between making Jesus King of my heart and King of my world. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21? Beginning with verse 1, this is Matthew's account of the Palm Sunday triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And it says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let me set the context for us of what we just read. You know, for the last 3 years, Jesus had been teaching what the kingdom of God was like. Jesus had come and started performing miracles and started explaining to the crowds that would gather what the kingdom was like, what heaven was about, what being united and restored and redeemed to God was really all about. And he started preaching and teaching. The message had been given. The leaders have been chosen and have been in training for 3 years. And now is the final phase of Jesus' mission to go to the cross, to give up his life so that the blood of Christ could redeem our sin. That was the mission. And he turns his face towards Jerusalem in Matthew 18, and he starts out towards the city. And as they come towards the city, they come to this section just outside the city gates. He's been telling the disciples all along and the crowds that would listen what needed to happen. He's been telling them, this is where this is going. Now, they didn't really understand it all, right? They kind of got it. It was one of those where, you know, you're caught up in the emotion of the movement, right? You're caught up in the emotion of the times. And you love what's going on. You love what Jesus is doing. You love the miracles. You love the teaching. You love the healings. You love the rush of the crowd. You love it all. But when Jesus says, now listen, but I'm going to go away. I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm not going to be around here. They're like, oh yeah, we get it. Okay. And I'm sure that they turn to each other every now and then. What is he talking about? And now they would find out. And they set up just outside of Jerusalem. And the Passover celebration is near. And now is the time for Jesus to go to the cross. And as I thought about Palm Sunday, and as I thought about this message, and as I thought about, again, what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of our people, really, really trying to help us see and understand that there is a difference between the king of my heart and the king of the world. I notice a couple things in this passage. First of all, we see the method of Jesus' arrival. The method of Jesus' arrival. Have you ever seen a parade? Have you ever been to a parade? Have you ever been to the Mill Creek Parade that's downtown on Memorial Day? That's a good one, isn't it? That's a lot of fun, right? You get people lined up on the streets, right? All the fire trucks are coming down, right? We live, where we live in Fairview, the Memorial Day Parade in Fairview comes right in front of our lawn, right in front of our lawn. If I was smart, I'd sell hot dogs, but I mean, just right there, right? And you hear the sirens and you hear the band, right? Something's happening. And you have people lined up for miles on the street to see the parade. And you have people walking in the parade for miles just to be a part of what's going on. You've got the people in the parade celebrating what's happening. You've got the people along the side of the parade not knowing what's coming up this year, right? Who's going to be in it? What group is going to be there? They're just trying to figure it out and take it all in. And then you often in a parade, there's what they call a grand marshal, right? It's like the head honcho of the parade. This is the one they celebrate. This is the one that they're giving their attention to. And on any given year, it's somebody that we know or don't know. And they're in this nice, pristine car. Have you noticed all the cars that go into parades, right? All the Mustangs and all the motorcycles. They're all nice and clean and they've got the armor all on the tires and they sparkle. And then the Jeep people come through. Mud everywhere. But they take time, the fire engines and at least in our parade, all the old tractors, all the John Deere's and the international harvesters are all cleaned and armored and beautiful going down. And the grand marshal sits and in this beautiful waxed car and throws out candy to people. You've been to a parade. And here's Jesus. Sitting on the outskirts of Jerusalem, ready to go in to do what he knows he needs to do. And he requests a donkey and a colt. I find it fascinating that with all the fanfare from the crowd, all the fanfare because of his ministry, Jesus requests a donkey to ride into the city. In fact, look at how Matthew describes it in verse 2. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. Verse 3, if anyone asks you anything, say that the Lord needs them. Needs them. That word jumped out at me this week as I was preparing. The Lord needs them. Of all the things that Jesus did in his ministry, all the miracles, all the power, all the defeating of evil in his life, at the mention of a word, water turned into wine. At the mention of a word, people were healed. At just a touch, the people were healed again. And what does he ask for? What does he need? I need a donkey. He must mean a Mustang. That's what he means. That's early Mustang language right here, right? He must mean like, right? No. He needs a donkey. What's he doing? You have all this power. You have all this, it's your time. What are you doing on a donkey? And Matthew reminds us to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, watch this, see your king comes to you. Your king comes to you. And don't we all get excited about that? Our king is coming to us. Our king is coming to us. You have a prayer request? Pray to Jesus, the king who has come to us. We have a need for our home? Pray for the king who has come for us. He is the king that is there for us. Gentle. And riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why? Why would the king do this? Well, for 3 years, the people that traveled with him have seen him as the king of their world, right? Miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching, power upon power, and they're getting excited, and they're getting ramped up, and they're saying, maybe it could be for me, maybe it's for my life, maybe it's for my people would bring their friends to him for healing, right? He is the king of this world. He is the king of this country. He's the one. This guy is going to overthrow all of the oppressors. This guy is going to bring the freedom that we've been looking For 3 years, he's been king of their world. Because he's the one they've been hoping for. They've been conquered and they've been held back by their government. They've been oppressed by the military. They've had a history of being carried off and being held captive. The people in the crowd and even the disciples have been looking for a time when this Jesus would overthrow the powers to be. So you know what? Yeah, let's go to Jerusalem. Jesus turns and he says to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. And they're like, yeah, we are. Let's go. Because you know, all those oppressors, all those people that have been holding us back, all those people that have been doing these things to us, now's the time. Yeah, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go and show them. Let's go and see. And you know what? Yeah, it's Passover. This is the time to do it. Let's make it a scene. Let's make it a spectacle. Let's make a statement. Because he's the king of our world. He's the king of our country. And the crowd, verse 8, it was very large. It wasn't small. As the crowd moves towards Jerusalem with Jesus, they do so seeing him as the king of their world. So why the donkey? Why the donkey? Like, there had to be a moment when they were like, all right, I don't get this one. He's going to do something. He's going to turn it into like this big horse or this big, he's going to touch it and a chariot's going to ride. All right, just get the donkey. God, he'll figure it out, right? We've seen this move before. And what does he do? He rides in. The kingdom of God, as Matthew's been talking about for 20 chapters, Matthew's been writing about Jesus' life for 20 chapters up to this point. And the kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about, the one that Jesus brings, is one that comes to those who don't know him in humility and meekness. What did the prophet say? Your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. God comes to us gentle and humble. Humble. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem expressing the nature of God. Gentle, humble, meek. And in so doing, he ends up fulfilling the prophecy. Penny Noyes writes, in their minds, the Israelites wanted salvation from Rome. They'd seen God conquer enemies in their past, and so they wanted to see the same thing happen with Rome, to have a conqueror drive them out. R.T. France writes that Jesus is showing a leadership that is completely opposed to military insurrection and any notion of the world's idea of kingship and authority. Instead, he comes in meekness. Why did he come on a donkey? Because he has his power under control. Jesus is gentle and filled with grace for those who don't know him, for those who are wondering, for those that he's trying to show himself to. He comes in gentle and humble, filled with meekness. Because that is the heart of God himself. Jesus continues to show the humility and the marks of the kingdom. This is what marks the kingdom. Because this is what marks the king. Now, don't confuse meekness with being powerless. Meekness is power under control. Go home later today, read the rest of chapter 1. Jesus goes to the temple and has some words with the people who are running the temple. He flips a table over. He chases people out because they should have known better. So Jesus, gentle and humble to those who don't know him, yet as we read throughout the rest of the Gospels and even in the Gospel accounts up to this point, Jesus always had boldness and sharp words for the religious people who should have known better, didn't he? Brood of vipers, he called the Pharisees, right? He goes into the temple, throws over the table because it's an affront to what God's trying to do. Meekness is not powerlessness. It's power under control. And in the moment when he knows those who don't know him, he comes to us gentle and humble. This brings us to the second thing that we notice, the message of Jesus. There are stark differences between the crowds in this passage. Did you notice it? Stark differences, kind of like the parade, right? Think about the parade. You're in the parade or you're on the sides of the parade. Two different crowds, two different groups of people. You look at it and you perceive it differently. In this passage, there's two different groups, three. There's actually three different groups that we look at. And for many of us, when we preach Palm Sunday, we're tempted to preach Palm Sunday from this perspective. The crowds on Palm Sunday yelled, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But on Friday, they yell, "Crucify him." And we're left to sit there and go, what happened to the crowd between Sunday and Friday? And I would offer to us this. It's really just different crowds. On Palm Sunday, as we see here in Matthew, there's a crowd that walks ahead of him and with him, putting down their cloaks and waving the palm branches and putting the palm branches down, singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna means please save us, please save us. It's a plea, but in this, it's a cry of celebration. Please save us. This man, this Jesus, this one, please save us. Blessed is he, him, he's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the guy. And then did you catch at the end of Matthew 21, verse 10, where it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? Two different crowds. There was the crowd that was in the parade, and the crowd that was on the side of the parade. And then there was the crowd who didn't like what was going on in the parade. Do you ever have that neighbor? I don't like what's going on here. I don't like what this guy's talking about. I don't like what this guy's doing. I don't like what this guy stands for. I don't like how this guy operates. I don't like what this guy's up to. The religious leaders. The religious leaders of the time were deeply afraid that they were going to lose their power, their position, and their authority. And so they stirred the city during the week. They stirred up stories and they stirred up accounts in order to arrest Jesus and crucify him. Come out on Good Friday, you'll hear that story, but here for Palm Sunday, this is what I want you to recognize, because we will often sit and wonder, why did the crowd from Palm Sunday turn on Jesus at the end of the week? And I'm offering this as something for us to consider. Not everyone who was in the Palm Sunday crowd became the crowd on Friday that yelled, "Crucify him." I think they were two different crowds, many of them. Now, perhaps some of them did, but I think many of them were just part of two different groups, two different units. And so the question becomes, well, then how come the Palm Sunday people didn't stand up for Jesus during the week when it got hard? How come we don't stand up for Jesus when it gets hard? I think A lot of us at times in our lives and seasons in our life are like the crowd from Palm Sunday. We get scared. We get afraid. You see, it's all great when we've made Jesus king of our world. And we celebrate the good things that he's doing in our country, and we celebrate the good things that he's doing around the world, and we come together and God, I want you to fix this in my life, and God, I want you to fix that in my life, and God, I want you to do this in our schools, and I want you to do this in our country, I want you to do this in our community. It's all great when God, when we make Jesus God and King of our world. The question is, when the world gets hard though, what happens to our faith? Remember last week, Dr. Stumbo said, doesn't it feel like the church has slipped into the margins of culture? Doesn't it feel like the church has slipped into the margins of culture? And I think the Palm Sunday crowd is a lot like us sometimes, and I think we sometimes are a lot like the Palm Sunday crowd, that when life gets hard, sometimes we shrink back. Like, I want to be bold, but I shrink back. And when we cheer and we shout for big picture and it's a rush to want to bring the oppression down, and it's a rush to stand and cry out for God, but when the world fights back, it's hard. When marriages become hard, when addiction wins the day, when we're shamed for our beliefs, when the waves of evil in the world seem too big and they threaten our livelihood, and evil threatens our position and our popularity because of what we say we believe, because of who we stand for. If all we've been looking for is Jesus as King of the world, it's really easy to slip into the shadows and to shrink back. It's easy to curse his name when the pressure is on and the world fights back. Here's the thing. He's already king of the world, because he created the world. He holds it all together. The Palm Sunday crowd needed to understand that he wants to be king of our heart. He comes gently and humbly as a model for how to win the hearts of people. Because you see, when we make him king of our heart, it's easier to stand when the world gets difficult. If we can make him king of our heart, if we ask him to forgive us of our sin and help us to redirect the life that we're living, when we make him the king of our heart and we walk in true repentance, when we make him the king of our heart and we really, really, really want to live out the character and the values and the priorities of Jesus, when we say, that's who I want to be. Then when we make him king of our heart, he becomes king of our world. We'll have the strength to stand up, maybe not perfectly, maybe not every time, but we'll have the strength to stand up. We'll have a community of people that support us. But if all we're doing and all we're interested in is just win the world, just conquer the day, I don't know where our heart is. I think it's possible to make Jesus king of our heart, so that when the world fights back, we can shout from the edges. We can shout back from the sidelines. I don't know that we will ever put the church back into the center of society in our lifetime, but I think that we can shout from those edges and let people know we're still here. I think we can shout and let people know Jesus still lives. I think we can shout from the sidelines and let them know, Hosanna, he comes to save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think we can shout from the sidelines. When we make him king of our heart, we can shout together from the sidelines. And this is what the shout sounds like. It sounds like us surrendering ourselves to Jesus. Forgive me of my sin and lead my life. It sounds like saving our homes and our marriages and our families. God, would you do something in my family? I'm tired of watching my children stray. I'm tired of the difficulty with my spouse. Will you do something in this moment? It sounds like from the sidelines, us shouting to reconcile and restore broken relationships. It sounds like us saying no more to the bondage of addiction. I want to find freedom, and that freedom is not in anything else than the name of Jesus. I think we can shout that we love each other, even when it's hard, that we sacrifice for one another, that we serve one another with their best interest in mind. We shout with joy in our spirit, with a smile on our face. When we invite someone to lunch, when we seek peace in turmoil, when we have patience in chaos, when we have faith when it's darkest, we shout from the margins that Jesus is King of my heart. As we close today, maybe some of us need to stop trying to make Jesus King of our world. Maybe for too long we've been trying to celebrate him as king of our world instead of king of our heart. And so today, as we close in song, I'm simply going to ask you to consider these prayers. Maybe this prayer is for you today. Jesus, I'm tired of being broken. Would you forgive me of my sin, and would you lead my life? I want you to be king of my heart. Or maybe your prayer this morning is this: Jesus, I am tired of shrinking back. I am tired of standing in the shadows. I'm tired of, when the world gets hard, of not standing up for my faith the way that I should. Jesus, would you forgive me for not standing strong? I want to stand strong. Jesus, help me today. And maybe some of us are praying today, in this season of my life, I'm not sure exactly how you can use me, but I want to shout from the sidelines that our country has put our church in and let people know we're not done praising the name of Jesus. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I would say, don't be afraid of your season in life. Penny Noyes says this: Jesus did come to defeat an enemy, but not quite the one the crowd had in mind. He knew the ultimate enemy, sin, and the devil enslaved us far more than the Roman occupation, but Jesus needed to conquer the true foe of mankind, sin, death, and the evil one. He wants to be king of our heart. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word, for your encouragement. And God, we want you to be king of our heart, not just king of the world. Would you move in us? Would you challenge us? Would you guide us? And would you help us today to know that when we surrender to you, we can trust that you are always good for us. I pray, God, that as we leave, we would leave with a heart that cries, Hosanna, save us. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. For I've given my heart to follow the King. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll see you next week for Easter Sunday. Good to see you all today.